a pleasure to be with you. Andy and I have a bet this morning on whether he will finish Sunday school first or I will finish this teaching first. So let's jump right in and get started. I'm very grateful to be with you today. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 as our main passage. Before we jump in, let's just take a moment and thank the Lord for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have, as Tim said, given us these letters that are filled with your desires, your thoughts, your actions, your dealing with mankind, and you give them to us so that we can know you and can live lives that are honoring to you. We ask, Father, that as we delve into your word, that you would bless this time, that you would give me things that are edifying to say to the congregation, that they would be profitable, and that they would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going through the book of Acts. In chapter 2, we've covered quite a bit of stuff. A lot of things have happened so far in just chapter 2 of Acts. So just as a reset, what's happening is it's Passover time, right? Jerusalem is full of all of the people who live in Jerusalem. And then all of these people who have come from all over the world to sacrifice. And so they've come from all over. They speak all different languages. Not all of them speak Hebrew. There's a whole list of them, actually, in Acts chapter 2. All these different languages. So they come in, and they're sacrificing. And all of the people who believed in Jesus are sitting up in a room in a house, right? You maybe cowering. We don't know. Sitting there waiting because Jesus told them when he ascended to wait. So they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit arrives. This helper that Jesus had promised in John chapter 15 arrives, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they go outside, and they begin to preach. Jeff covered this a couple weeks ago, and he kind of mentioned or pinpointed this as being the rolling back of the Tower of Babel. So Babel, all the people are working together. They're building this tower, and God confuses the languages. So they're all one language, and it all gets confused, and they all go their own way. And now here we are. All these languages are together, and God, through his Holy Spirit, makes them preach, and all of the people are hearing the preaching in their own language. The speakers did not speak those languages. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. And as they're trying to figure out what's going on, the suggestion is made that maybe they're drunk. And Peter stands up, and he witnesses to everyone there. He preaches the gospel to everyone there. Verses 14 through 41, Peter gives this long gospel presentation. Without that portion, without Peter standing up and doing this, our passage cannot exist. The gospel is key to the transformation that we see in the lives of those 3,000 converts. It won't exist without the preaching of the gospel. So, let's look real quick at our passage. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they, this is the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. What we're witnessing here in Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. Really, in the whole book of Acts, we're seeing the birth and then the beginning life of the church, right? But in Acts 2, we see the very, very first workings of God in and through those who believed. Our passage is notable not as an interesting fact, not as a curious side note, not just to show that for a couple days everyone got along really well. This highlights the transformative work of God in the lives of the people who believe the gospel. Let's back up. We're going to back up a couple, just a few verses. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. We're picking this up with the very last sentence of Peter's gospel presentation. So we're going to read that, and then the next portion. So, very last sentence. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, we can read the whole sermon of Peter. If you have not done that, I encourage you to do that as soon as this teaching's over. If you missed it, go back and listen to Jim's teaching. Jim spent 2 weeks on this. Go back and listen to those. But if you look at this one sentence, the whole message culminates to this one line, this one sentence, this one thought, this one theme. You killed the Messiah, but God made him both Lord and Christ. To paraphrase Joseph, what you planned for evil, God meant for good, to keep many people alive. After hearing that, there's two reactions. Let's read verses 37 to 41, and we'll see one of the reactions. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And here, we see that in action. They were cut to the heart. Another way of saying that is they were convicted. They recognized the truth of Peter's message and their guilt before a holy God. And they yell out, "What do we do? What could we possibly do?" And Peter tells them and us, "Repent, be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the Holy Spirit." And they do. All of those who are saved do indeed receive the Holy Spirit. And this isn't like what they would have been accustomed to. This isn't like what they would have seen in the Old Testament, where for a time, temporarily, there may be a filling of the Spirit. Or maybe if you're really lucky, you get the Holy Spirit for your whole life. This is a paradigm change in God's interactions with mankind, in his interactions with his people. Jesus came in the flesh, God in the flesh. But now, after his ascension, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit is sent. And he lives in us. And what's the result? What happens? Let's look at this from two different angles. We'll look at both what happens within the church, within the believers, within those people who believe, and then what happens with all of the people who do not believe, right? Okay, so first off, what happens in the church? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, so these people get saved, and they're like, "This is great. We have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have received the Holy Spirit." Whew. Now what? Right? And the apostles teach them. This is brand new. This is the very beginning of the church. They don't have the New Testament. So what do they teach them? Well, they teach them the things that Jesus had taught them. The apostles taught the things that they had been taught by Jesus, things that we now teach. See, they wrote out, Tim talked about this, they wrote out these things that are important for us to know. We can have confidence in them. Why? Why can we have confidence? Because they wrote it out, but the Holy Spirit authored it. God gave us His Word, and that is what they were teaching. They were teaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him raised as the Savior of the world. They were focused on Jesus Christ and the redeeming work that He came to perform. If you look at the section headings over the next few chapters, what you'll see is the gospel being preached, signs and wonders being performed, the gospel being preached, signs and wonders being performed over and over and over again. Chapter 3 starts with the lame beggar being healed by Peter and John. And through that miracle, they preach the gospel. Then they're taken before the council, and they preach the gospel. And then they're told to stop, so they leave. And they go find the other Christians, and they tell them what happened. And they all pray for boldness. Why boldness for what? So that they can boldly preach the gospel. They don't stop. They just keep going with the gospel. We can say with confidence that they dove into the Old Testament. If you look at chapter 7 of Acts, we see Stephen's preaching. And that is a history of the Jewish people. And it's just Jesus, 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 Jesus. Every single type is thrown again and again and again. So they dug into the Old Testament, and what they saw with extreme clarity, like never before, was that God had sown into history and into His Word, Jesus Christ. So they committed to the truthful, faithful teaching of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. They committed themselves to fellowship. The word for fellowship here is koinonia. I say that because everybody has a reference for koinonia. I don't speak Greek. I don't know any of it. But I know that word. It's not speaking just here of fellowship around the dinner table, right? This isn't having a good meal and then going and playing basketball. It may have included that. This is a participation in the lives of the people in the church. It's anything but surface level. This is the same word used in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that I may share, that I may participate in, that I may fellowship in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul was willing to give up everything to know Jesus Christ. He went through beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, shame. For what? Why would he do that? To know Jesus, to know the power of his resurrection, and to fellowship in his sufferings, to partake in his sufferings. More than just hanging out, they were willing to sacrifice for each other. The immediate descriptor it gives us, this is how you know it's real, is that they would sell their possessions and give the money to each other. You need food? I have some shoes I can sell, and you can have that money. You need to go to the doctor? I sold some clothes yesterday. How much do you need? You can have it. This isn't a political statement. This wasn't a political movement. This isn't an ideology. This is the result of hearts being transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is because they were filled with the Spirit. We read this and think, man, they didn't have any problems. They were perfect. There were no issues back then. everything was just kumbaya. That's not what this says. It does not say that. You can go just a couple chapters forward and see there's some major issues. There's some real problems. But the care that they had for one another wasn't conjured up. It wasn't fake. It was not and cannot be replicated without the Holy Spirit. Their hearts had been changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and they were filled with the love of God for one another. They sold their possessions. They went to the temple together to hear scriptures being read and to speak with others of the Messiah. They were in each other's homes breaking bread, and they received provision of God with joy. Not everything they owned was sold. Not all the people were in all of the other people's homes every single day. But day by day, they were more intertwined with each other because they devoted themselves to actively, lovingly, sacrificially participating in each other's lives. But you know what? This fellowship goes beyond just knowing each other really well. I don't have to know someone for 20 years to have fellowship with them. I can have this level of care, commitment, and love for a believer that I just met because we are partakers together in the life that Jesus has given us. And we have the same Spirit living in us. The same fellowship that we have with each other is the same fellowship that we have with God. Okay. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this doesn't expressly say communion, but from the context, we see this as the reference. I think it would be strange if we were reading this and we saw that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to really good lunches, and to prayer. Doesn't quite flow. So from the context, they're devoting themselves to remembering the work of Jesus Christ through the breaking of bread or the taking of communion. That's why we do this here every Sunday. We want to devote ourselves to communion, to remembering the work that Jesus Christ has done. It makes sense. Of course they were devoted. We're devoted. Because we want to participate with each other and with believers worldwide in taking communion and remembering the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What are we doing when we're proclaiming the Lord's death? We're preaching the gospel. It's the gospel. And when we take this together, we're preaching the gospel to each other. And when other people see us taking it, we're preaching the gospel to them. We are saying the blood and body of Jesus Christ has given us life. In the sacraments, we see the moment that our sins were placed on our Savior and his blood was shed and his body was broken for us, for our sins, for our forgiveness. Of course they devoted themselves to this. They remembered Jesus on the cross. They saw it. And they rejoiced in the forgiveness God granted them through his sacrifice. I heard that there's never a moment when communion is not being taken somewhere. I don't know if that's true. ChatGPT said statistically it's correct, so sounds pretty good. I love that image. I love that image. That there's never a moment in time where somewhere in the world, someone is not lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and praising God for the work that he has done through Jesus Christ. Communion for them and for us is a solemn moment. It points to the moment that God provided for mankind a way of escape from eternal judgment. Praise be to God for his mercy. They were devoted to communion. Okay, finally, they were devoted to prayer, maybe the least surprising of the list. They devoted themselves to prayer. Why wouldn't they? Shouldn't we? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. This doesn't literally mean never, ever, ever stop at any given moment. I heard this described as a persistent cough. You might not be coughing at every moment, but at every moment you're about to. Prayer is our communication with God. We see in Scripture prayers of thanksgiving, intercession, petition, praise. I'm sure that list goes on. The point is that God cares about us and listens to our prayers. Hebrews chapter 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who knows our condition, our needs, our desires, our struggles. He doesn't know them intellectually. He knows them because he was taken into the wilderness and he was tempted on all points, just as we are, but he didn't sin. He remained sinless. Not only was he tempted with temptation, he was tried. He had a hard life. He went through the frustrations of life. He was the oldest of six siblings, at least. His father apparently died young. He was likely the primary responsible caregiver of his family immediately after that. And his family, at some level, were ostracized because of the circumstances of his birth. He went through a difficult time. That was before being hung on the cross. He went through a hard life. He wasn't only tempted with sin, he was put through a trial. He attained the cross after he was tested. He knows what it is to be human. So he calls us to approach his throne with confidence. And there, at his throne, we will find grace and mercy in our time of need. Sometimes we don't know what to say. So he gives us his word. There isn't a feeling, a desire, a thought, an emotion that isn't represented in the Psalms. God gives us prayers to bring to him. See, the purpose of prayer isn't so that God can find out what's going on. This isn't his bulletin. The purpose of prayer is to remind us of our need for him. Our prayers draw us closer to God because we recognize that without the supernatural working of an omniscient God, we would be hopeless in every sense of the word. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. You need wisdom? Ask me. I'm the author of it. I'll give it to you. I'm not going to be cross. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be upset. I'll give it to you. Just believe me. God desires and calls us to go to him in prayer. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He grants us prayer because he's merciful. And then he credits us back by saying, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. He gives us salvation. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us life. He gives us prayer. He gives us the prayers to bring. And then he says, good job. You prayed really well. I'm going to work. What a merciful God.
So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Okay. We see the lives of these people transformed, right? Okay, what about outside? What's happening outside the church? Let's look at this from the viewpoint of the people, or the result of the people who are outside the church. What happens to them? Okay, we're going to read our passage one more time. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, so the preaching of the gospel is transformative in the life of those who believed. And those who had not yet believed are sitting back and they're in awe of what's happening. Both in the lives of these people, people that they knew, that they'd seen, right? There's this group of people that their Messiah was just hung on the cross and then maybe he came back. Did you guys hear that he came back? Man, I heard he was with them for all these days. All these people saw him. This is crazy what's happening. That guy used to be a real jerk. Now he's selling his stuff and he's giving his money to other people. Like, what is happening here? Did you see that they healed that guy down the street? He's been sitting there for my whole, I don't even remember that guy walking ever. And now he's up and walking. What is happening here, right? They're looking around and they're in awe because of the work that God is doing in the lives of the church and all of these signs and wonders that are accompanying the preaching of the gospel. They're seeing the outworking of the Holy Spirit through the signs and wonders, confirming that the message that they're hearing is true. And they're in awe. They're amazed at what God was doing. The believers had favor with all the people around them. Why? Because the believer's whole life was wrapped up in glorifying God. Their interactions with each other were based off love, godly love. Their interactions with the unbelievers were based off of telling them the truth in love. Their business transactions were based off of glorifying God with their possessions, with their time, with their money, with everything that they had. The fruit of the Spirit was on full display in their lives. Galatians didn't exist at this point, but if it did, maybe verses 16 through 26 would be the expression of how they acted. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay. Were any of the 3,000 people that were saved, were any of them guilty of some of these things? 100% of them were guilty of probably most of these things, just like we are. And so people outside who knew these people, who had seen these people, are looking saying, yeah, that's what they used to do. That's right. That's what they used to do. But now what do? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with their passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These two lists are juxtaposed to each other. They could not be more opposite. And that's the work that these people are seeing played out. The Christians lived lives devoted to God, and the result was that they had peace with God and that they had peace with those around them. And God added day by day by day to their number. Why?
because they were preaching the gospel, they were living by the Spirit, they were walking in the Spirit, and they were drawing those people around them in.
Later on, it's described as that they turned the world upside down. They took what was known and made it this totally unknown thing. Everybody was comfortable. And then this bomb dropped. This working of the Lord. Okay, so why take time to discuss this? In reality, why does this topic matter to us? I hope that the answer is obvious. This is our calling. This is what we have been saved for. This new people who are freed from sin but alive to God. People who, while yet in this sinful body, walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. People who are consumed with glorifying God in everything we do, with exalting His name and being devoted to His word, to fellowship, to communion and prayer. That's what God has called us to. There was no magic in the early church. There was the Holy Spirit. I think Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 summarize their desires as well as ours. I think it shows all of these things that they were devoted to in the reality of our world. It says, Philippians 4 through 9, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We're being called in this passage to commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The calling that they had, the transformative work that happened in them, is the same thing that God does in us. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to bring us into the kingdom. Even the passage that we read, Peter says that those who were far off, the promises for those who were far off, we thank you, Lord, we were far off and you brought us near. We thank you for your mercy, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen. Do one more song.